So Ross asked me to share. And while I was preparing, I really asked the Holy Spirit to come and highlight what specific things in my journey he wanted me to speak on. And I felt that there were two specific seasons that I'm going to share on. So I'll briefly explain to you where I come from and then how I ended up in Wynberg, but I'm really going to run through it because we don't have all day to sit here. So I'll trust that those two seasons in my life that I want to talk, and I call them my desert season. So you can actually call this preach or testimony the desert season. So yeah, our family moved around a lot while I was growing up. I was born in Belleville, Rock City, and from there we moved to Port Elizabeth, then we moved to Pretoria, from Pretoria to Mafeking, back to Pretoria, and I started my high school career in Pretoria. And then at the beginning of my standard 9 year, that's grade 11, we moved to Somerset West, and I finished matric in Somerset West. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were part of a traditional church. So by the time I reached high school, I was very used to going to church, but I started having thoughts like, why must I go to church? In fact, I really didn't like church at all. I had thoughts like, just because I'm born into a Christian family, why must I be a Christian? And this was a really real thought. If I was born in China, I would have been a Buddhist. So I was like really, I was quite a rebellious teenager, and I wasn't going to just believe anything because somebody told me to. I wanted to know and figure things out for myself. But I'm not going to go into everything I did in high school. But God was very faithful. And at the age of 15, I went on a church camp, and I gave my heart to Jesus there. But I was not in a church where anyone explained to me what actually happens when you give your life to Jesus. So Jesus wasn't actually Lord of my life, even though now I was a Christian. And no one discipled me. I didn't know that I actually have to get baptized. I knew nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I received the righteousness of Christ, but I wasn't walking out my salvation with fear and trembling as scriptures instructs us to do. So I was very much still just doing the opposite of what a Christian should be doing. Just doing my own thing, and I was probably grounded most of my high school career, and I'm not going to go into all of that. I was very artistic, and I'm not being biased at all. And my subjects at school, well, in my eyes, I was very artistic. My subjects at school included art and technical drawing, and I thought I'll do something creative with my life. I'll either go study graphic design or even fine art, or maybe I'll be an architect. And then by the end of my matric year, I don't know why, but I had to choose between Stellenbosch and UCT. And I didn't want to go to UCT. I don't know why. It's such a beautiful campus. But I wanted to go to Stellenbosch. They didn't have an architecture degree, so I decided to apply for graphics. And I didn't get in. I didn't see that coming, being so artistic and all. And so I was like, oh, what am I going to do now after school? And by the grace of God, I joined this Christian group. So I did a gap year, but it was like a dance. They called it experimental theater Christian group that would travel around the country. And this is seriously the best thing that could have ever happened to me. Like I said, I called myself a Christian, but nothing in my life had the fruits of what you would think a Christian would have. And as I got to this, we had a camp site where we all lived in Pretoria, and that's where we got training. We trained to do these shows that we would go do at different high schools in the country and perform and then give a message, and specifically like with high school kids. As I got there, they told us, okay, this is the routine for your day every day. You wake up at 6, you have a quiet time for an hour, and then you can have breakfast. I was like, oh my goodness, an hour? What do you do for a whole hour by yourself? No, you're supposed to talk to God. I don't know how to do that. So, we had to do it, and it was the best thing that could ever happen. Like, after a month, an hour was too short. Like, the Word of God became alive to me. Like, it started speaking to me. The Holy Spirit became so real to me. It was actually more real than the people around me. I remember there was a forest at the campsite, And I used to go walk in this hour to stay awake. I would walk and talk to the Holy Spirit, and it was like he was next to me walking there, and I could just share my thoughts with him. So this was an amazing year of really learning what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. But it was also a bit of a Christian bubble. Like, the only people around me were Christians. And this is what takes me to the first part, or first season in my life that I'd like to talk to you guys about. The end of this year, I ended up going to Stellenbosch in the end. I felt God lead me to go study accounting. And this was definitely God, because I would never in my wildest dreams have chose accounting for myself. I didn't have it at school. I thought it just sounded super boring and not at all creative. So yeah, but that's what I felt God lead me to go do. And my first year at university was seriously the worst year of my life. That bubble got burst. I had no Christian friends. I wasn't part of a church, so I wasn't in a group of Christians. I was just really by myself. And all my school friends were, some of them are saved now, but they weren't saved at that stage. So I really felt very lost. Yeah, so at that stage, I was still dating a non-believer. So I've been dating him since school. I went on this gap year, and he was still in my life, and I'm back at university. And I just realized, like, I can't continue with this relationship if I want to go in that direction God wants me to go. But it was like letting go of him was letting go of a part of myself. Like, my identity was so wrapped up in this person and who I was in the relationship that without him, I was like, who am I? And besides all that, like, all my friends are non-believers, so if I hang out with them, I actually quite feel empty inside, but I know other friends. And they also, like, started avoiding me because I'd become this Christian now, my gap year. I could actually feel that they felt uncomfortable around me. So that caused some rejection in my heart. And then I had this, like, identity crisis because I, in my mind, had been this creative person, and now I'm studying accounting. So, like, for a 19-year-old, these are, like, real issues. Like, it was hectic for me. I felt completely out of my depth, lost, like, probably depressed at that stage. And I really felt like I was between in between a rock and a hard place. Like, I'd experienced what it is to have life in relationship to Jesus during my gap year. So I knew I couldn't go back to my old way of life and the things I used to do and get up to. But nothing about my new life in Christ was great. Like, I actually hated it. I was like, I don't like this. And it didn't make any sense to me. It felt like death happening inside of me, which in hindsight is exactly what we're supposed to be going through. It's a process of called dying to self. It's horrible. And I was that offering on the altar that whenever the fire got too hot, I would jump off. But yeah, God is good. So I was really feeling like I was falling and there's nothing to catch me. I was Lot's wife. I kept on looking back on what my life used to be, and I almost longed for it. But as soon as I reached for it, I knew there's nothing in it. It's empty. So I was feeling super sorry for myself. I was really just, for that first half of my first year at university, I was just crying out to God, complaining. It's like, why, Lord? Why do I feel like this? This is horrible. Lots of self-pity. And I was like, God, I'm a Christian now. My life is supposed to be amazing and blessed. But that's definitely not what I'm experiencing. And I think that's a lot of what I used to be told to me. Like, become a Christian, your life's going to be great. So anyway, somewhere in the middle of that year, in between all the crying out to God, something started to happen inside of me. And I started to realize, like, he had stripped me of my friends. He had stripped me of my talents, which I thought was like, this is me. He stripped me of that one person in my life that everything revolved around. Like, he really took everything away from me that was important to me and what, this is me. This is Margot. But I realized he was still there. Like, everything was gone, but he had remained. So something started to, like, happen up here and here in my heart. And there was a moment of specific moment of breakthrough that happened to me, in the June-July holidays. I volunteered at an orphanage in Malawi. And At that stage, now I've realized everything's gone, but God is still there. And I so desperately wanted to connect with him. I wanted to experience him. I wanted to feel his presence. And really felt like I'm hitting a ceiling. Like, he's just not there. I know he's there, but I can't feel it, and I want to feel it. And I was wondering, like, are we even supposed to feel God, or is it just like you believe and, you know, feelings is not involved in this whole process? And just before I went to Malawi, somebody prayed over me, and I was complaining to her, saying, like, I'm not experiencing God. And she said to me, and Ross mentioned it earlier, the specific words were to me, the moment an airplane breaks through the sound barrier, the moment before is the moment of most resistance. And she told me, just keep on pushing into him. I was like, pushing? I have been pushing. How do I push even more? So I actually didn't know how to do it, but like with everything in me, I'm like doing this now. God, I'm pushing, I'm pushing, I'm pushing. So this moment of breakthrough came this one morning at the orphanage. There was a forest behind the orphanage, and I went into it with my Bible and my Walkman. I'm going to put my Walkman in, and I'm going to worship Jesus and push into him. I'm standing there. I've got my tape, like very old Hillsong's tape, and I'm going to sing. And I was like just crying out to him, and still nothing. I was so frustrated, actually just feeling so like empty. And then all of a sudden, and this is where my moment of breakthrough came, I said, God, I give up. I'm going to stop crying out and kicking and screaming, like, I give up. In this moment now, if I never ever experience you in my whole life, that's fine. I choose to serve you, I choose to love you, I choose to worship you. And that was my moment of breakthrough. I died. Like, that offering on the altar was dead. And I promise you guys, like, the next moment, the Spirit came and flooded me. Like, it just washed over me like water just flooding over this dry, barren land. My soul has been so thirsty. This is, I found Jesus in that moment in a way that I didn't think was possible, even though my soul had been crying out for it. David says, deep cries unto deep. I've been crying out for it, and he came and met me. And I can honestly say, from that day, and I've been through lots of ups and downs, he's never not been there again, like in a way that I could experience him. It's literally, I turn to him, and he's there. But I had to die. I had to be okay with the fact that if the Christian walk is just going to be horrible, that's okay. I'm choosing it. Because it's not about me being blessed and me having a great life. It's about him being the king, sitting on the throne in my heart. So yeah. So from there onwards, I started turning to him in everything. My circumstances didn't change. I was still in what I felt like the desert season. But I found my comfort in the fact that he was there and that he was constant. He became my best friend. And his presence in the midst of my chaos was what reassured me and gave me peace. But God actually gave me a picture of what happened in that year. I saw this picture of me with boxes. And I'd taken these boxes and I stacked them on top of each other. And each box represented something different that I put my security in, like, oh, my talents and oh, my dreams and ambitions and my friends and oh, I'm this one's girlfriend. And I'd taken them and I put them on top of each other, and then I would climb up. And then I would find something else to put security, and I'll put that on top of that, and I'll climb up. And I actually built this nice, like, high little tower, and I was up there feeling all satisfied with myself. And then I saw this hand come and actually knock it all out from underneath me. And in this picture, I was falling. This horrible, I don't know if you've had that dream where you're falling, and you wake up. Like, I was falling. There's nothing to catch me. And I just kept on falling, falling, falling in this picture. And then eventually, after a while, I hit a very hard, cold rock, and it was painful. Like, I really felt bruised and broken. I was lying on that rock and going, like, this is horrible. I don't want to be in this place. Like, it's not soft and comfy at all. And I was lying on this rock in this picture, and after a while, something changed, and this rock was still hard, but it became reassuring. It became almost comforting. And I realized it was solid beneath me. And I realized I could stand up, and I can stand on this rock and not be moved. The rock was not going to give in. And Matthew 21, verse 44 says, talking about Jesus. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. King James Version says, whoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. So there's really only two options. You're either going to fall on the rock and be broken. Your life is not going to be what it used to be. It might feel initially like everything falls apart. Or that rock's going to fall on you and it's going to crush you. Jesus is the only rock you can build your life on. Anything and everything else is sand. And when the storms of life come, and they will come, don't let anyone tell you if you're a Christian, you're protected from the storms of life. No. When they come, everything built on the sand will fall flat. But that built on the rock will stand. So Jesus came and he took me from the miry clay, my mess, and he placed my feet on solid rock. David said in Psalm 40 verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So as I started to embrace this rock that had broken me, I started finding my security identity in him. Jesus became my everything. My identity was not wrapped up in my friends, my talents, any person. I belonged to Jesus and I was found in him. Who I wasn't important anymore. What I'm good at or bad at, that didn't matter. What mattered was what he was inside of me. And I want to bring you guys to this. This is such an amazing scripture. I absolutely love it. Hosea 2, verse 14 to 20. And this is a prophecy concerning Israel, who had just been this rebellious nation. God had set them apart and said, like, I want to be your God, you be my people, but they kept on running after other gods. And just the verses before talks about how he will actually allow suffering to come to Israel, to actually just draw them back to him. It says that, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Another translation says, I will speak sweet nothings into her ear. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as when she came out of the land of Egypt. Now, the valley of Achor, Achor means trouble. So actually says the valley of Achor, in this place of the desert wilderness, he's going to turn that place of trouble into a door of hope. So actually speaking of that place of wilderness being a door through which you go, and on the other side there's hope. He says in verse 16, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer you will call me my Baal. If you go further in verse 19, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it's so beautiful how all these things is what he wants to do. And that place where he draws us to, that desert place, that wilderness place. So God drew me into the desert in that first year at university. And there he spoke tenderly to me, and he became my husband, the lover of my soul. And I'd fought with everything inside of me against the desert. I didn't know that the desert was the exact place where I would find life. And I would find him. So for you, those of you who don't know, between Egypt and the Promised Land, there is a desert. Do you guys know that? When the Israelites had to travel from Egypt and God says, there's a Promised Land, I'm taking to you. Guess what? They had to cross the desert. So, even Jesus spent 40 days in the desert after he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down a dove. Went into the desert for 40 days, and in Luke it talks about Jesus returned from the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we all know his ministry started. So there's something that happens in the desert. So I'm pretty sure all of us in our walk with the Lord will at some stage get to the desert. Now, when you reach the desert, you've got three options. Number one, you can go, this is horrible. Please, can I go back to Egypt? You know, like the Israelites, Lord, the meat pots of Egypt, we miss it. We want to go back. Like, you've got that option. Like, actually, this narrow road business, it's not for me. Please, can I go back? You've got that option. Secondly, you can do what the Israelites did, and you can just hang around the desert for a very long time. Some of them actually died there, and they never saw the promises of God. They left Egypt. So, like, some of us can actually, we can be saved, but we might never see the promises of God fulfilled in our life. And that's just very sad. So, I'd actually like us to go to 1 Corinthians 10. And here, the word actually says it's examples. These things happened as examples for us so that we won't fall into the same trap. And like the Israelites, so it says, God was not pleased, this is talking about the Israelites, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Now, there's four specific things that's written down as examples for us so that we won't fall into that trap and just get stuck in the desert. The first one in verse 7 says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Now, that's basically just back in the day, they would have an idol and they would worship it. And God says, only worship me. So anything in your life that takes Jesus' place, he wants to be on the throne in your heart. Like, even you can make yourself an idol. You can be on the throne in your heart. And that's idolatry. So that's a warning. And that's something that could actually make you get stuck in the desert. Verse 8, the second one is, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. So, oh, that one speaks for itself. Stay away from sexual immorality. It only causes death. Verse 9, we shall not put the Lord to the test. Must not put Christ to the test. As some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now the fourth one, which is quite interesting. So he's talking about idolaters, he talks about sexual immorality, he talks about putting God to the test, and then he says, don't grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. There's another translation, NIV says, the destroying angel. And I think that was for me, like I was grumbling in the desert, and that's why it took so long. I was just like, God, I don't like this. God, why this? It's just like I was looking at all the horrible things in my life. I was looking at everything I'd lost instead of looking at Jesus. Like my perspective needed to change. So, yeah. And these are, if you go on to verse, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So this is actually like, this happened to them, but let's take heed and not fall into the same trap. Let's not get stuck in the desert like the Israelites did. Then the third option you have when you reach the desert, submit to your desert season. Allow God to strip you of Egypt. Draw close to him. Let him whisper in your ear his songs of deliverance over you. And move on to the promised land. Isaiah 43, verse 18 to 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. I want to say forget Egypt. Forget what you came out of. Do not look back. Verse 19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 41, verse 18, I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. So at the end of my first year of studying, I could feel my desert season had come to an end. My identity was in Christ. He had cool streams of living water to start flowing from within me. And it was really in the midst of that desert time that I found him. So I could feel I was leaving the desert place and I was moving on to the promised land. So my next 3 years at university was very special. I got started into a church. I learned what it like needed to be baptized. I came to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and got a added a lot of new friends to my life, godly friends, and they were a blessing. They weren't a security or an identity. So God placed me in family. And I learned that, yes, on the other side of the desert, there is a promised land, but it was never handed to the Israelites on a silver platter. They had to actually fight for it. They had to fight battles, slay giants, take down fortified cities. So Jesus also knew what his inheritance was. And in the desert, Satan actually tried to tempt them and say, like, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. And but Jesus knew, no, it's not going to be handed to me on a silver platter. There's a hard road to walk. And he had to, actually, his road led to death on the cross. And for us also, we're not going to inherit the promises of God. It's not going to come on a silver platter. Like, sometimes we have that idea, like, oh, I've been baptized, I've been spirit-filled, and, like, I'm still struggling with this. It's like, you've got to make war on that thing. You've got to fight for freedom. Philippians 3, Paul says that, I've not obtained everything, I haven't arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. David says in Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Psalm 18, verse 34, he trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. So, in those 3 years at university, I went to every deliverance session I could. I went for, like, whatever inner healing, soul care thing the church was having, I was there. I asked people to pray with me. If there was an altar call, I somehow just went to the front for prayer. I fasted. I spent time in the Word. Just spent time worshiping Jesus in my res room. I was just so desperate for that freedom and that promises for God. And then in Matthew 11, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it perforce. And I learned to become violent. Like, I will take hold of the kingdom of God in my life, and I will advance it in my life. So yeah, that was awesome. I really tasted and experienced his promises for me, and I walked in a measure of freedom. And then I finished varsity, and I came and did my articles here in Cape Town. And I hear things didn't, like, yeah, I did a bit of a detour. Back then, there weren't a lot of spiritual churches in Cape Town, and none of those that were around I really slotted into. So church is really so important. Like, we can't do this alone. God places us in family, and it's really for our own protection. I once had this picture of in the wild how the lion, would just draw away one buck. Normally goes for the weak and the old, and he would just push them away from the rest of the, what do you call it, pack? Herd. Afrikaans, guys. And it's just so dangerous when you're in that place where you're by yourself. You're like an open target, and the enemy is walking around like a prowling lion. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. So yeah, I wasn't part of a church in a very dangerous place. I started spending more and more time with my work colleagues and connected with some old friends that weren't Christian. And though at the time, I didn't think so. I really believed, like, you know, I'm not going to backslide, but I actually did. I started compromising a lot. I started going out with my friends and thinking I'm not doing what they're doing, but I'm actually just being desensitized. It started feeling normal again, and Egypt was luring me back. The things of the world became very enticing again. I was actually back to dating guys that weren't believers, thinking that I'll draw them to church and they'll get saved. In that time, I got hurt by Christian leaders. I felt judged by Christians. And yeah, it was actually my brokenness and where I was and my own offenses. But yeah, I felt Christians were judging me and just got hurt by the church, actually. And so, very long story short, for 7 years, I walked around with one foot in the kingdom of light and one foot in the kingdom of darkness. And I fooled myself thinking I can have Egypt and the promised land. And that's not possible. Jesus says that if we're lukewarm, he'll spit us out. I spent some time In that time, I went overseas. I ended up living in Jeffreys Bay for 2 years. And then, at the end of 2010, I found myself in Cape Town again. And, I was in a mess. I was in an unequally yoked relationship and no life inside of me, really. But still, you know, I believe in Jesus, but showing no fruit. So my 30th birthday was around the corner, and I think all of us, when we reach those milestones, 30, 40, 50, you start reflecting on your life. And I started reflecting, and I was like, something's seriously wrong. I just knew inside of me I was so far from what God had for me. And I decided that it's time to, something needs to change. And I remember going, I decided, okay, this church I used to belong to long ago, they've got a deliverance weekend, I'm going to go for it. Because one specific thing I wanted to pray from was I was always in the wrong relationship, and I was literally walking around in circles. And every time if I left the one, I would say, I'm not going to do that again, and then I would be in one again. And at this stage, I was once again in a relationship. I actually said to the guy, I'll give you 6 months. If you're not saved after 6 months, we can't continue dating. Like, seriously, that's where, like, I was at. But now I'm also 30, and I'm like, God, like, something's got to change. So this is why I went to this weekend. And then somebody prayed for me, and she said at this deliverance weekend, I feel like you've been eating poison. And it's gone and sat at the bottom of your stomach, and you actually have to vomit it up. And she said, I feel like God wants to change your taste buds because you have an appetite for what is bad for you. And then she also just added this little thing, I feel like your husband is going to be like a banana. He's going to be good and nutritious for you. I was like, okay, just mental note, like a banana, okay. So I realized that this word was specifically speaking to me about relationships, because, yeah, this is why I went for that weekend. I wanted to get out of the circles I was walking in. And I trusted God, that, and I was excited, because like, if he gave his word that he was going to change my taste buds, I knew he was going to do it. And for some reason, I was not interested in Christian guys and church-going guys. Like, I felt like they're just always looking for a wife, and they're, like, checking you out, and like, ooh, are you my wife? Oh, no, you're not. Okay, I'm not interested in you anymore. And, like, that just irritated me. But there's nothing wrong with that. Because, like, why are we dating if we don't have a, like, desire to meet the right person? Then we're just wasting time. Anyway, so, yeah. So now I'm still now, I went for this thing, but now I'm still dating the guy. He's got a few more months to, like, get saved before we have to break it off. So, like, I think a month later, I went to a mountain bike weekend in Montague, and that's where I met Ross. And I knew his brother, but I didn't know that Chad had a brother. I've been very offended with Chad in church. And, like, I was not in a good place. Like, I think I'd literally just started smoking again the week before, and then I was like, oh, it's Chad's brother. Chad already doesn't like me. I should not smoke in front of his brother. So luckily, I didn't smoke in front of him that weekend, else he never would have looked at me again. So anyway, I met him, and then he started, like, sending me BBMs. You guys, you know, remember BlackBerry days? And then he wanted to take me for sushi, and I'm like, oh, no. So I was like, okay, fine. I'll go with him for sushi, and I'll just tell him straight, I am involved with someone, it's complicated, but, and I thought, like, if I told this to him, he's a good Christian guy, he's going to leave me alone. So we went for sushi, and I told him my story, and he said to me, oh, yeah, that's cool, if that's the guy God has for you, awesome, but if he's not your husband, you're wasting your time. I was like, okay. So back in the, before the word I got, he also said to me, I've got a lot of friends. I don't need more friends. I'm looking for a wife. And something that night I realized, God was already changing my taste buds because I liked it. In the past, that have just really, like, I would have got up and said, okay, cheers, you know. But something intrigued me. And also, like, that whole night, I just really experienced God's presence. So I met him beginning of May, still seeing the other guy. He had a few more months. And then I had my 30th birthday. And yeah, I remember giving a speech at my 30th birthday. And I spoke, there's that scripture in Ecclesiastes about a time to gather, a time to scatter, a time to love, a time to make war. And I was like, this is a time for me to become serious with God. I don't want to wake up when I'm 60 or 70 and realize I've missed it. And I really meant business. So up until that time, I had always plans. I was always like scheming to do something. And it's all for God and the kingdom. And I'm going to go to Mozambique and do that there and go start an orphanage there. And like, God, come on, just come and bless what I want to do. And it, like, I wanted God to follow me. My friend said, yeah, on Twitter. I was like, yeah. So after 30th, it was like, and I said to my friends, it's time for me to start following God. And I meant business. So I was actually feeling God was putting something in my heart that I need to move back home to my parents. I was staying in a house in Kempspan at that stage and doing contract work. And my contract was coming to an end. And I just felt God said, move home. I was like, what? I haven't lived with my parents for 12 years. I have to move home. And then my employers came to me and said, like, we want to extend your contract. And I actually said to them, for the next 2 months, maybe if you guys still need me after 2 months, but I'm moving back to Somerset West. So I did that. I moved back. And at that time, I was in a lot of turmoil in Cape Town. I was feeling very confused and had this person that I was seeing and then a BBM from Ross every now and then. And I really actually felt like I was running away, but in a way, I felt like God's drawing me there. And as I got to my parents' house, I felt everything in my mind became quiet, the voices stopped, and I knew I just had to focus on Jesus. And I was probably at my parents' house for a week, and then God started showing me, but this relationship you're in, and I knew he was going to take it away. And this person was actually very, very close to me, very dear to me. We'd been friends for a long time, and I'd always thought, like, oh, if he can just get saved, this would be my ultimate person. And but I knew what was happening. I was back in the desert. Jesus was stripping me again of things that was important to me, that become my security. And I felt like the Spirit reminded me that the Israelites took 40 years in the desert. But it could have taken them, apparently, those of you know can say if I'm wrong, it could have taken them 40 days to get to the promised land. And I felt like the Spirit said to me, your first desert season took a year. It doesn't have to take that long. Choose now to embrace it, and I will do what I need to do quickly. It will be a quick season. So I went for it. I mean, I've already had that horrible year, the desert. I don't want it again. And I embraced this desert time. I was at my parents' house. I didn't have a job. I didn't know where I was going. I just turned 30. My friends were all getting married, and I was just like nowhere. And God took away this person from me now. We broke up. I felt like I actually had to tell Ross to please don't contact me at all for at least 2 months. I still didn't know why he was sending me messages. But there was something that was quite interesting because now I had this word about my husband being like a banana. And Ross's surname was Lahana. And I stalked him a little bit on Facebook. I won't lie. And like everybody commented on his photos, hey, banana face. Hey, Lahana banana. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. I'm not going to read too much into that. But it intrigued me. So a month into staying at my parents' house, feeling like I'm in the desert again, like really just so lost. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. On the 1st of July, I had a quiet time with the Lord. And it was such a special time, actually, because I could just feel how I'm in this horrible place, but he is just drawing me close, and he is becoming my everything again. And then I just heard his voice speaking to my heart, saying, if you choose Ross, I will bless it. And his presence just flooded me, and in that moment, I knew, because I'd said to him, Lord, you choose my husband, because I keep on making the wrong choices. I actually can't do it. And I knew that he had chosen him for me. But he gave me a choice. If you choose him, I will bless it. And at that stage, I had literally seen Ross 5 or 6 times. I had met him 2 months earlier. But I knew God spoke. And if he said he was going to bless it, I'm going to go for it. Remember, I made this decision on my 30th. I am now following Jesus. He's not following me. So, to cut a long story, which is already really a short story, even shorter, Ross asked me to be his girlfriend, like, I think a month, 2 weeks later. And 3 weeks later, we got engaged. And then we got married on the 15th of October. 5 months after we met, literally 2 months after we got engaged, God moved so quickly. He met me where I was at, in a mess. He picked me up again. He set my feet on the rock again. And he did it all so quickly just because I embraced that desert time. 3 months later, we moved to Mossel Bay, and we felt the Lord lead us there. Mossel Bay, again, was a time of like, okay, I'm out the desert now, but now I've got to fight again for things that I fought for 10 years ago. I've got to take hold of certain things in my life. I've got to fight for certain freedoms that I've had, but I lost it because I spent some time in the world again. But God's faithful. Like, yeah. So that was a time of like just making war on the enemy in my life again. And yeah, 7 years later, we're in Cape Town. So I want to end off with this scripture in Psalm 40, verse 3 to 5. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So I just want to encourage all of you to embrace the desert. It is not a place of comfort. The crooked in you will be made straight. Your mountains will be flattened. Your valleys raised. The rough places in you will be made smoothed. The potter will have his way with you in the desert. But choose to be pliable clay in his hands. Because the desert is also the place where you will meet Jesus, and it is the place where he will reveal his glory to you.